to those who are here in the building with us, and good morning to those of you who are at home. Unfortunately, our main camera at the back isn't working today, so we're working from the smaller one to my left. So I'm going to upset somebody. Either I look at the camera and ignore the people here, or I look at you here and ignore the camera. So what I'll probably try and do is make it a bit of both, all right? So we're very pleased to have everyone joining us for our service here today. I don't know how you're getting on with the restrictions. There's certainly some light on the horizon, isn't it? But I wanted to take as our theme for the first half of our service the thought of reassurance. Reassurance. I wonder if at times, even as Christians, we begin to have doubts about God's loving care for us. Sometimes, that the way circumstances are, we might just have that little doubt at the back of our mind. But I want to reassure us today here that God does love and care for us. And we're going to be thinking about that later, but Rosemary, Josh and Abby have been playing some instrumental hymns to us before the start of our service, and I'm going to ask them to play a couple of verses of an old hymn now, which gives us a reassurance about God's love. I'm not going to sing it, but they're going to play it. But the words are these: "Come, let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true, out of the heart of the Father above, streaming to me and to you. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above." And the second verse is, "Jesus the Savior, this gospel to tell, joyfully came with the helpless and hopeless to dwell, sharing their sorrow and shame, seeking the lost, saving, redeeming at a measureless cost." So take it away. Thank you. Thank you. I think perhaps there are times when we're all in need of reassurance. And I looked up what a definition of reassurance might be, and it said this: something that's said or done to make someone feel less afraid, upset, or doubtful. And perhaps we're feeling that. I mean, we've been, almost a year now under COVID restrictions, under the threat of COVID, that unseen enemy that we've all had to struggle with. And perhaps at times we wonder, does God really care? Does he care for me in the way I had thought? The answer, of course, is that he does. But where can we find that reassurance? Well, I think we're going to be turning to God's word and look at some reassuring verses from the Bible. I think we can also find it when we come together to do with church things. And I know we're not able to meet together at the moment, but hopefully at some stage in the future we will. And I think when we come together, we can draw strength from one another. We're with like-minded people, and we can be assured from the experience of others that God cares for each one of us, even although troubles and difficulties come. After all, we're going to be reading from Peter, and his readers in his day were suffering trouble and persecution and difficulty, and their lives weren't always easy. Of course, we're not promised that our lives always will be easy, even as Christians, but behind it all, we can have that reassurance of God's loving care for us. I've chosen some songs that carry on with that theme of, I hope, of reassurance. Now, I like a good anthem Christian song, but I've chosen songs that are a bit more reflective this morning, perhaps a little bit slower in their pace, but hopefully the words will speak to us. And the first song I'm going to show is a quotation directly from Isaiah 25, verses 1, 2, and 4. And what the songwriter has done is put these words from the New King James Version translation into song. So let's enjoy singing that. It's called You Are My God. Hopefully the repetition will have made the words stick in our minds, that God is my God. He's personal to us. He brings strength to the needy and the poor. He gives the shade from the heat. He's a refuge in the storm. He loves and cares for us, even in troublesome times. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray as we're here this morning that we will be able to echo with assurance the words of our song, that you are my God, the one who we exalt and praise. This morning we want to bring our worship to you. We say that you have done wonderful things. We've reminded our hearts from our song of the wonderful love that dwells in your heart. And we thank you for that love that streams down to us. We see this love and concern for us not only in our daily providential care that you give us, but also above all in the spiritual gifts you have given us and the sending of the Lord Jesus into our world and for us. The song reminded us that he dwelt here with the helpless and the hopeless. And he can fully sympathize with our human condition because he has been one of us except for sin. We praise you that in him we have a gospel that we can proclaim. Father, in times that we're experiencing now, forgive us if occasionally we do doubt your grace and love. Help us to anchor our faith in you, in your word, and in our experiences in the past of your loving care and blessing. Forgive us too, we pray, as we admit that sometimes we're not the people that we ought to be. Give us the strength, we asked, to be and exhibit that character of Christian men and women and young people that you call us to. If we feel we're in distress and needy today, give us strength, we ask. If we feel storm hit, may we find our refuge in you. And if we feel that we're in the heat of difficult circumstances, may you be our shade. We thank you, Father, for your great and precious promises that we can hold on to, both for today and for the future. You are indeed a faithful God, and so we can rely on you. We bring you our praise and glorify your name together. Amen. I thought we'd have a little quiz this morning. It's not something we've had for a while. And you at home, you're very welcome to shout out the answers. May not hear you, but it will be good to hear. So I've got some five reassuring Bible verses that I've chosen. And what you're going to see is that there's been a word missing. And it's a bit like one of those clues on Pointless. You know, I want you to give me the missing word. Each of the dashes represents one letter of the word that's missing. So here's the first one. See how you get on. Here we are. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he something for you. What is the missing word? Cast all your anxiety on him because he's something for you. Anybody in the building here? No. Joanna? Cares, because he cares for you. That's a great verse, isn't it? He cares for you. Here's the second. Isaiah 46, verse 4. I have made you, and I will something you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. What's the missing word? I have made you, and I will something you. Five letters. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Pardon? No. Anybody else? Begins with a C. Carry, correct. I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. What a great verse. Here's it, verse number 3. Something to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you something. So there's two words here. Something to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you... Any ideas? Come to me is right. Well done, Colin. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest, that's it, wasn't it? Here's number 4. Another reassuring Bible verse. Don't know if you can turn me on, can you? Move me forward, Alan. Thank you. God is our refuge and strength, and ever something help in trouble, an ever present help in trouble, an ever present help in trouble. That's great to remember, isn't it? That he can be with us right in the midst of if we feel we're in trouble, and give us refuge and strength. Last one, let's see how you get on with this one. Can you click me on out, Alan? Thank you. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with something, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. Hebrews 13. Pardon? Not quite. Confidence, sorry, yes. Can't tell with these masks on, that's right. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. Five reassuring Bible verses. He cares for us. He will carry us through difficult times. We can come to him and find rest. He is present with us. And therefore, we can have every confidence that he loves and cares for us. There are so many verses in the Bible that can give us reassurance. We just need to hold on to them and trust that we have, indeed, a faithful God. Here's our next video song. It's called On Eagle's Wings. The verses are a paraphrase from Psalm number 91. But it doesn't mention eagle's wings in Psalm 91, but the chorus alludes, I think, to Exodus 19 and verse 4, where God says to the people of Israel, remembering the release from Egypt, the going through the Red Sea and so on, he says, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So let's enjoy the singing of this hymn, On Eagle's Wings. Thank you, Alan.
To the Lord, my refuge.
That's a reassuring song, isn't it? Particularly that last line of the chorus, "He holds us in the palm of his hand." That's great. Now, we've got our Bible reading now, and our passage that we've got to in 1 Peter is chapter 4, and it's verses 1 to 11. And it says this: "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Now, Steve King is our preacher for today, but we didn't think it was right to bring him from where he lives up near London Way down to us. So he's provided his sermon as a pre-recorded video, and so we'll be watching that later. But we're very appreciative of him for taking the time and making the effort to bring God's word to us. But we've got the kids' spot now. So Penny, over to you.
I'm just going to move that one out of the way just for a moment, if that's okay. There we go. Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Yay, they're awake. Nice to see you. Good morning, everybody at home. You're awake as well. Good. Nice to hear it. Isn't it wonderful, the difference the sunshine makes? Yeah? Oh, and it just made me think, I was driving on my way up, it's just like when you get to know Jesus. It makes everything brighter and warmer, and the colours are better, and you can see the details, and life is just so much better, so much more exciting. Well, we have got to chapter 4 in Peter. If you've got your Bibles, kids, can you remember where to find Peter? Start at the back, Revelation, Jude, 3, 2, 1, John, 2 Peter, 1 Peter. And we have got to chapter 4. Fantastic. So we're going to have a quick look about the things that it says about how to live as a Christian. Do you know what? Peter's really good at this, isn't it? He's been helping us. Nathaniel, in a minute, you're going to need to look inside that yellow bag. You got it ready? Because there's one thing for you and one thing for Boaz. Boaz, maybe you could let him hold the bag. Would that be all right? If you've got the Bible. Oh, fantastic. Okay. Great, good stuff. Well done. It is time to look at a little bit more of what Peter says. He's been telling us how to live together as a church, as a Christian, and in society as a Christian, with our families. And he's got to this bit and he says, do you know what? Just keep on being like Jesus. Have the same attitude. So in our heads, we've got to think the same way as Jesus. That's quite tricky, isn't it? So he goes on to explain it a little bit, I think. And he says, what you've got to do is live for God. Not live for yourself anymore. Live for God. That's what it says in verse 2. And he says, do you know what? The people around you, they're going to be a bit surprised because your life will change. And they might not like it very much. They might abuse you. But do you know what? That's up to them. They choose to talk to God about that themselves. But it says next, in verse 8, this is the how-to bit. It says, love one another deeply. Not just a little bit, but right to the bottom of the ocean bit. Huge bit of love. That's what we need to show to each other. And the thing it says next is, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I was thinking about that. In my back room, I've got a basket of all the things that I need to do to finish. So there's things like socks that have got to have holes stitched up in them and all sorts of... When I have an idea about something I can make, I put it in that box. And do you know what? I've had a busy few weeks and that box has got fuller and fuller and fuller and it's sort of spilling over a bit. And just before I came out, I'm afraid I didn't actually do any of the jobs. I just did this. And I covered it over with a blanket so you just couldn't see the real big mess in the basket underneath. It's not a very good way of dealing with it, is it? I will try and sort it out a bit this week. But you know what? I don't think that's perhaps what Peter's talking about. He's not saying what you've got to do is just cover all the sin over so you can't see it. I think it's a bit more, oh, whoops, just lost all my notes. Thank you. I think it's a bit more like my spray glitter. shall I spray Alistair? I nearly got him. I didn't cover him with a blanket. That was nice of me, wasn't it? Yes. But I think perhaps it's a little bit more like my spray glitter. That when you love people, you don't just cover over their sins and pretend they're not there anymore. It's like spraying glitter on. So even the things that are ugly and not very nice, you can help that person to start changing them into something beautiful. And you can enjoy them for exactly the person they are because you love them. That's what God does for us. So that's that part of Peter. So what was that? That was verse 8, I think, wasn't it? Verse 8. Love each other deeply, because it covers a multitude of sin. Covers, I think. and then it goes on to say, in verse 10, it gives us some ideas about hospitality, which means looking after people, serving people, doing things for them. And when you speak, make sure you don't just spout the things that you're thinking, but you use the things that God has told you to say. Speak about God's things. And then it goes on to say, in verse 10, each of us should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. And I was thinking, wonder what gifts the children in our church have got. Oh, but maybe you can talk to your families about that this week. I think I can see lots of gifts in you, things that you're good at, that you can use to encourage people, show them that you love them, show them that God loves them too, for God's glory. And in your yellow bags, you can get it out now, there is a gift for each one of you. It's got your name on it because it's a gift for you. All right, Joe? One for you, one for Daniel, one for Grace, one for Nathan, and the children at home, you've got them. Pryor's got one as well. Because inside that gift, it's a gift for you, but it's something for you to make. You'll enjoy making it, but then I want you to do something special with it, okay? I don't want you to keep it for yourself. It's a gift for you to enjoy making, but I don't want you to make it for yourself. I want you to give it to somebody, all right? Can you give it to somebody perhaps you think needs cheering up? Or someone that needs to know that you love them very much? Maybe it's someone you don't know very well. And it's showing that you care about them, that you've noticed them. Because God gives us gifts so that we can show the people around us that God loves them, that he cares about them. We're told to use our gifts to build each other up and to help each other get closer to God. So, all right, kids, have you all got your gifts? Yes? Got some work to do. Thank you. I just suddenly remembered I was going to mention about that story in Matthew chapter 25 that talks about the gifts that the rich man gave to his servants. He gave one of them 5 bags, gave one of them 2 bags, and one of them 1 bag. Any idea what was in the bags? Any idea? Potatoes? No. Sausages? No. Gold. Gold. Bags of gold. And then he went away for a very long time. The person who had 5 bags of gold, he went and he used it and he invested it and he built things and he lent it to people and they paid him back. And he used that money, and by the time the man came back, the rich man, he had 10 bags of gold. That was amazing, wasn't it? And the rich man was very pleased. And the second man, who had 2 bags, he went away and he thought very hard about what to do with his 2 bags of gold. And he looked at all the things around him, and he invested it wisely, and he used it, and he might have had a stall in the market, or made some things, and sold them, I don't know. But by the time the rich man came back, he had four bags of gold to give back to the rich man. And the rich man was very pleased with him too, because he'd given them something to use, and they'd used it well. And they'd made more. But the last servant, the one who had, can you remember how many bags of gold he had, the last one? 1, Boaz, well done, just 1 bag of gold. Well, he looked at his bag of gold and he thought, oh, I'm a bit scared. What if I lose it? What if I drop it and it all rolls down the drain? Oh no, someone steals it. What if I invest it and it's a bad investment and I lose all of it? And he panicked and he dug a hole in the ground and he put the gold in the hole in the ground and he covered it over. Whew. He didn't do anything with his bag of gold but bury it. And when the rich man came back and he said, so what have you done with the bag of gold I gave you? Have you invested it? Have you made things and sold things? Let me see. The man went and dug up his bag and he said, here it is. It's just exactly the same as when you gave it to me. But you know what? The rich man wasn't very pleased because he'd given him that to make it grow. So if God's given you gifts, which I'm sure he has, in fact, I know he has, don't just bury them in the ground. That story in Matthew chapter 25 tells us that God wants us to use our gifts and for them to grow and bless the people around us. So I hope you have a little chat about your gifts this week. find out what God wants you to be doing with those. God bless you. Thank you very much for listening.
Thank you, Penny. As always, that was great and just helps us to remember a little bit more about what's in 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to pray again, and this time we're going to think about the pandemic we're all in the midst of, and we'll ask for God's help with that. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we continue to pray about this COVID pandemic that's affected all of our lives. In grace and mercy, we ask that you will look down on this global situation and bring an end to it, we ask. We recognize that we don't live in the world that you originally created that was so good and perfect. And in a sense, humanity is reaping the results of our rebellion against you. But we do pray that successful vaccines and other treatments will continue to be found. We pray for health workers and others caring for those who are seriously affected. Help them to cope with all the pressures they're under. We pray for national and local government and health authorities as they struggle to know what's the best response. We remember those who have lost loved ones recently. Bring comfort to them, we ask. Some we know are poorly, and we bring them and their families to you. Some may be suffering in their mental health. Help them to find ways of coping during these anxious times. Others may be in financial difficulty because they've lost their jobs. Meet their need too, we pray. We think of churches like our own and other Christian organizations that have had their work affected by all the COVID restrictions. Give wisdom and help to those in leadership roles as they struggle to know how best to move forward. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for all our church family, all who are our members and contacts. May they find their reassurance in you, we pray. And as we come to your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand what you want to say to us this morning. And may we find food for our souls, we ask. We bring these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to have a video song, but I think our time is going. So, Alan, if you could switch us straight to Steve King. He's going to bring us our sermon for today based on our Bible reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Thank you, Alan.
I'm sorry that I can't be with you in person due to the coronavirus pandemic, but it's good that we can meet this way. We're going to be looking this morning at 1 Peter chapter 4, and our reading is taken from verses 1 to 11 of that chapter. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because those who have suffered in their bodies have finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If you speak, you should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If you serve, you should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power, for ever and ever. Amen. I'm sure you remember the Peanuts cartoons. Lucy was talking to Charlie Brown one day. Charlie Brown, she said, "You see that hill?" Charlie Brown said, "Yes." "Well," she said, "on the other side of that hill is happiness. One day, I'm going to get to the other side, and I expect to find all the answers to life. I expect to find meaning and purpose, joy and happiness." Charlie Brown scratched his head. "Do you think," he mused, "that there's a kid on the other side of that hill? What if one day he comes across to our side looking for happiness and meaning and purpose and all the answers to life?" Lucy looked at Charlie Brown, and then she looked back at the hill, and she said, "Forget it, kid. The answer is not over here." Peter is talking about what it looks like to live in this world while we're looking forward to better things to come in heaven. Some years ago, Billy Graham appeared on the Terry Wogan chat show on television. He was positive and presented his faith in a way that showed victory over both life and death. At the end of the interview, Terry Wogan said, "It seems to me, Dr. Graham, that whatever happens, you win." Billy responded, "That's the joy of being a Christian." Peter here is presenting our Christian lives as a timeline. He reminds his readers that this brief period of time that we spend on the earth is just a preamble to the glory for which we have been created. When folk first hear the gospel, this amazing news of sins forgiven, peace with God, and a hope for the future, they have a number of things to consider. Firstly, of course, they must decide whether it's true. Then they must decide whether to embrace it. That second decision will often lead to two questions. What will I have to give up? And what will my friends think? Until the good news grips our minds and hearts, they will often seem like good enough reasons not to become Christians. But they're also good questions for the believer too. This section of 1 Peter that we're looking at today begins in chapter 2, where Peter in verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Peter is saying that those who are Christian have changed their allegiance, and they have chosen to make a break from an old way of living into a new way. And by doing that, they're exposing themselves to difficulty and challenge for those who continue to live the old way. You see, verse 3 tells us that there is a natural way of living that is followed by most people in varying degrees. But it's a way of living of which God does not approve, and he doesn't want us to live that way. Those who seek to move away from those things will face an internal battle, as their earthly desires, what Peter calls the ways of the flesh, will wage a war with them. So there will be a battle going on that is trying to pull you back to the things from which you have moved away. And as we face those battles and difficulties, we will also face opposition from others who think that Christians have got it all wrong, that the focus of their life is wrong, and that somehow we are missing out. That external opposition might just be pity or mockery or abuse, or it could go a lot further. All over the world today, many suffer terribly simply for being Christian, as we know. Mockery, pity, abuse, suffering, persecution for being a believer are things that will be normal for those who come to Christ. And we need to be ready to accept it. Peter here is calling on us to follow the example of Jesus, who, although he lived and suffered here on earth, had his mind firmly fixed on heaven. The tensions of still physically being in this world are real. We live in the world, but we're not to let it influence our behaviour. When we came to Jesus as Lord and received the Holy Spirit, we became citizens of heaven. Heaven is something that we look forward to in the future, but we're to live in the reality of it today. Incidentally, as an aside, Jesus' life was one of suffering throughout. He was rejected, abused, and mistreated pretty much all of the time that he was here on earth. He was, as Isaiah tells us, despised, rejected, and acquainted with grief. And that wasn't just in his death, it was in the whole of his life. Of course, that climaxed in his crucifixion. But you can see as you look at the life of Jesus that throughout it all, he was in the Spirit, looking to heaven, listening to his Father, focusing on the things that were to come in the glory beyond his death. He suffered injustice, knowing that God would bring about his glory. And we can suffer injustice and face persecution and difficulty, knowing that God will vindicate and defend us on the last day. And that should influence how we are living today. There is coming a day when people will have to answer to God for what they have said and done. And in that day, not only will those who have done those things be called to account, but there will be justice for the believers who submitted and turned the other cheek. So says Peter, as you live this life and you face those things, don't seek revenge. Those who abuse you will one day have to answer to God. That's what motivated Jesus, and it's what should motivate you. Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile back. The ultimate perspective that governs our choices are the hopes that we have for tomorrow. And as we look towards that everlasting kingdom, our priorities today should reflect that. The Apostle John says something similar in Revelation 1 when he tells the readers of his physical location on the island of Patmos in verse 9. And then in verse 10, he tells how he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It's a bit like the shopkeeper who lives in the flat above his shop, who might say, well, I work down here, but I live up there. Jesus lived on earth, but he still had a heavenly outlook. We live on earth, and we too should have a similar heavenly outlook. The present suffering paves the way for future glory. That's the basis of the Christian life. It's the foundation on which we make our choices today. It's what our hopes are built upon as we look forward to that coming day when God will wipe away every tear and put everything that is right. That's the basis of the Christian life. We make our choices today in the light of our hopes for tomorrow. Suffering and persecution are a normal way of life for believers in varying degrees. That's an entirely different study, but it is there in Scripture. And we should look at suffering in the same way as Jesus did, because suffering will ultimately end in God being glorified. Jesus' suffering was completely unjustified, and many of the readers of Peter's letter also suffered unjustly. But Christians who follow in the pattern of Jesus demonstrate that living for sin is finished with, whatever the personal consequences. We don't live as the unbelievers live. We choose to stand for Christ, whatever the cost. And in doing that, we show that we have done with sin. The old ways have been put behind us, and we have taken on the new ways, the heavenly ways, God's ways. As I said, there are believers who suffer in ways that we cannot imagine. Some are imprisoned. Some are on death row. Some suffer physical, emotional, and mental torture. But one thing I think I can say with a degree of certainty is that when they're released from what they're suffering today,
They will be wanting to continue to live the way that God has called them to live. If you're going to be a Christian, the world will oppose you in various ways. But those who suffer with Christ reveal that nothing will take them back to that life of sin. The believer is to look at suffering and sin the Jesus way. Peter says there is coming a day when those who malign will have to give account to God, because being dead doesn't exempt anyone from the judgment that is to come. In the meantime, we can live looking forward to that day. We can give up the things that are behind us, not want to go back to them, because we know what is ahead of us. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That is the believer's focus. The unchanging reality is that the end of the drama is coming, when the author will step onto the stage and the curtain will come down. So Peter says there are two things for believers to focus on and to live for. They are the will of God and the glory of God. So by turning away from those things that we have left behind, we live for the will of God. We look to his purpose for our lives and the lives of others. And that, says Peter, will lead to two things. It will lead you to pray, and it will lead you to love. Everything in our lives is to bring glory to God. And that happens through our relationship with Jesus Christ. The church holds out an alternative way of living. The battle begins in our minds. We have to think right to live right. And that means being self-controlled and sober. It means having our minds focused on what God is thinking. And that, says Peter in verse 7, will always lead to prayer. The Christian meets every situation with prayer to a loving Father in heaven. Prayer is not our last resort, even though we all sometimes say all we can do now is pray. It's our first and our only resort. If we're going to live for the will and the glory of God, we have to keep on praying. Secondly, says Peter, we must keep loving. This is the great change the gospel achieves. We are now seeking to love God and love others as our first priorities. Jesus called these the two greatest commandments. The living proof that God's love in Jesus is in us is that we're not accusatory, because love covers a multitude of sins. Not that we're to ignore things, but we're to deal with them in love. Verse 9 is a bit difficult to achieve right now, but the time is coming when we will be able to meet soon with other people and show that degree of hospitality. But until then, cultivate it in your heart. Being open-hearted is key to being a believer. God has been generous to us. We should be generous to others. Let the love of Christ flow out from us. Even in these times, we must have a servant heart towards each other, giving, not grudgingly as a duty, but in love. That's the will of God, and it's how we glorify God, by serving one another. God's grace is many-coloured. God's grace can match the exact colour on the spectrum of our needs. God has given every one of us gifts that we can use for the benefit of each other, to reach out to each other and to show the love of God and to serve. God has shed his love in our hearts. And as we understand this more and more, we're to share with each other in a way that brings glory to God, serving him and one another with good grace and care. We're called to live in this way for his will and for his glory. And if we do that, then the conflict areas that we find will respond. They can be defeated by Christ's victory as we live God's way in God's world. My prayer is that you and I will never underestimate the value that our lives could be this week, wherever he has placed us, and that we will live every minute of the rest of our time here in the will of and for the glory of God, with prayer and love at the core of who we are, looking forward to what is to come in that great and glorious day. Amen.
We appreciate what Steve had to say to us. It was challenging, isn't it? To show that change that's come about in our lives and to show it in practice. Alan, is it possible we could go back to the Man of Sorrows song rather than the one I had scheduled for the end? I had chosen Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a saviour. And Steve reminded us and of the verse in Peter that says we have to have the same attitude as Jesus had. So if Alan can go back in our PowerPoint slides, we'll have Man of Sorrows.
Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son.
Well, as Steve said, the Lord suffered unjustly, but he suffered on our account. He suffered for us in the flesh, but he's raised again by the Spirit, and there was something better to come. He lived here in the light of the glory that will be his to come. And we can do the same, can't we? We can seek to do the will of God and to serve God whilst we're here in this world, and that's our Christian duty. We've come to the end of our service. I'm going to close with a prayer and just commend ourselves to the Lord. And I don't know, Alan, if you could then put the final may God's blessings surround you when I finished, and then you can close off the live stream. So let's pray, shall we? Oh God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks that in this life, because of the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us, we can have that new relationship with you. We have spoken about the tensions there are between the old way of life, the old nature we have, and the new nature that's now within us. Help us to live in the light of that future that will be ours one day. We pray for those who we've thought of who are suffering persecution and difficulty, who are in real distress because they name the name of Christ and seek to follow him. We ask that you be with them and help them and see them through this time, we pray. May they hold on to that Christian hope that is both theirs and ours. Give them that reassurance they need that you love and care for them. And may we have that reassurance too. Help us to use the gifts that you have given us for your glory and for your praise, we pray. And we ask now as we go from here that you'll be with us and bless us. We commend to you our families, our friends, those who are dear to us. We bring the church family to you and ask that you bless also. So be with us for the rest of this day and the week that lies ahead as we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.